Okay, tonight we're going to talk about how to be disapproved. We ended up with on chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. And you remember the last thing that Paul said in verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified or disapproved. You know, the Corinthian believers were very proud of their gifts and their wisdom. They were puffed up, and they thought that they were above the fray. They thought they were a little better than the average bear. Paul pointed out that they were actually very immature. If you look back at chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for now, up to now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? If you ever had a group of children playing together, oftentimes there were squabbles and fights, and that's what the Corinthians were like. They're like a bunch of little kids fighting with each other. And yet they were proud. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, there's immorality among you. In verse 2, he says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken from you. Chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have knowledge, all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. These were the Corinthians. And in chapter 8, actually, they thought that they could go to the and eat meat offered to idols. They thought, well, it's okay to eat at the idol temple, go to idol temple for dinner. And Paul countered this kind of thinking. And you hear a lot from believers today about saying about their liberty that they have in Christ and that they can do these things and we don't want to be legalistic about it and so on. And Paul countered their thinking by saying that though he had the right to do many things, he had voluntarily laid them aside in order to be a better minister of the gospel. And we have to ask yourself, am I willing to lay aside certain privileges and rights that I have in order to be a better minister of the gospel, to be a better testimony for the Lord? And he also said that because he loved the brethren, he was willing to lay aside eating meat or drinking wine or anything else that he had the liberty to do if it would make a fellow believer stumble. Are you willing to do that? I don't know about that. I got my liberty. See, this is voluntary, isn't it? Not anybody saying you have to do this or you can't do that. It's the Lord saying, are you willing to do this? Are you willing? Now, Paul ended chapter 9, as I said, by saying that he kept his body in check, even the point of beating himself up, because he said, I give myself a black eye. It's kind of an idiom there in chapter 9. Verse 27, but I discipline my body. Literally, it's an idiom which says, I give myself a black eye. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He likens the Christian life to running a race. And so he likens the Christian to an Olympic athlete who lives a disciplined lifestyle in order to be crowned. That's what it said in verse 25. For everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And so Paul said that he did the same for a heavenly crown. He was pressing on. And as he says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to finish the race. He wanted to receive his crown, and he didn't want to be distracted from that. So he disciplined himself in order to do that. And we have to ask ourselves, is that my mindset? Is that my mindset? And so Paul in chapter 10 then begins to give these warnings about being disapproved, about being disqualified, because a runner who takes shortcuts is going to be disqualified. And so now he talks about how you can be disqualified from the race. He's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about losing the reward that we would have gotten. So he uses Israel as an example. In verses 1 through 4, we have their privileged position. Verses 5 through 10, their pathetic performance. And verses 11 through 13, their essential example. They had a privileged position. Let's look at this. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And what that means is that they were delivered from Egypt. You remember that they were slaves in Egypt. And they had a very difficult existence while they were slaves in Egypt. But they were delivered. And you remember how that was accomplished? It was by the plague, certainly, but then the blood of the Passover lamb that was sprinkled on the doorposts. And all of them were brought out of the land of Egypt because of the blood sprinkled. And just as all believers have been delivered from the bondage of sin by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. There's a parallel here that he's setting forth. They were all saved out of Egypt. We were saved out of the world by faith in Christ through his blood. So they were identified, verse 2, with Moses. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so you see the meaning of baptizo here is to be identified with. The only ones who were immersed were the Egyptians, weren't they? The only ones that got wet were the Egyptians because the Israelites walked through on dry ground. But they were identified with Moses in the cloud, which refers to the God Shekinah glory that went with them. And it appeared as a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. The sea is a picture of their separation from Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, never to return. As we were taken out of the world by faith in Jesus Christ, just as they were led by Moses, Jesus Christ led us out of the world into the family of God, never to return. And that Red Sea is really a picture of that, isn't it? They got through the Red Sea, and what happened? The waters returned, and there was no getting back. Even when they desired the leeks and the garlics of Egypt, they couldn't get back to the market there in Egypt. Okay, the third thing we see was in verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food. They all ate manna in the wilderness. And this was spiritual food, not because it was not material, but because it was supernaturally provided. It was food from heaven. Have we been provided food from heaven? Well, the Lord Jesus called himself the bread from heaven in John 6. If you want to look over there, John 6. And the thing is that Israel, were they satisfied with the manna? They weren't, were they? Manna had all the vitamins and minerals and all the things that you needed, and you could cook it 100 different ways. You know, it was Mother Moses' cookbook that came out about that time. 101 ways to cook manna. So what are we having for breakfast? Well, you didn't have to ask what you're having for breakfast, because you had the same thing for breakfast, but they complained. They complained they didn't have any food. Then they complained when God gave them food, and God says, well, okay, I'll send you some food, some meat. And remember, he says, you're going to eat it until it comes out your nostrils. You'll be so sick of it. And I think we just read that account, Connie and I, in Numbers. And he said the one who gathered the least gathered 40 bushels, or some ridiculous number like that. 40 bushels of quail, or whatever they were. So they got sick of that as well. But look at John 6. And what I was going to say is that people get tired of spiritual food too. That's why people, sometimes they come to church. Sometimes they don't read their Bible. The Bible becomes dry and lifeless. The church becomes boring. Why is it? Because it's spiritual food. If you don't have a spiritual appetite, you're not going to want spiritual food. And see, that was the problem with Israel, as we'll see. And because they rejected the spiritual food, then they started looking for the fleshly variety. And that's what gets us in all kinds of trouble. John 6, verse 32. In verse 31 says, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. He just wrote the cookbook. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread from heaven. He is also, they drank, it says they drank the water, and stay in John there. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If you look at chapter 4, verse 10, John 4:10, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it says you give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? And you are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. Christ was symbolized by the rock that was rent in two. Remember when Moses struck the rock, it was broken, and out came water. And so the Lord Jesus was rent as well, as he hung upon the cross to provide us with spiritual water. Okay, so that was their privileged position. Delivered from Egypt, identified with Moses and the Shekinah glory of God, separation from the world, they ate manna in the wilderness, they drank water provided by the Lord. But their pathetic performance in verses 5 through 10. And these verses remind me of Hebrews chapter 3, and maybe we just turn back there, keep your finger here. Hebrews 3, because the writer of Hebrews uses the same analogy or illustration. Hebrews chapter 3. And by the way, after reading those first verses, would you conclude that the Israelites were believers or unbelievers? They may not every one of them been a believer, but for the most part, they were believers that came out of Egypt. They were God's people that he redeemed. And the same here, Hebrews 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath that they will not enter in my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if you hold the beginning of your confidence steadfastly. And while he said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they would not enter his rest, but so to who those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter into the rest. And the believer today cannot enter into God's rest unless you are walking by faith. Okay, let's look back at 1 Corinthians 10 now and see that these believers, and believers tend to be the biggest unbelievers around oftentimes, see what happened to them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They were disqualified and never finished the race. Now, how far, wasn't it 40 days from Egypt to Canaan? But they wandered for 40 years and never got there. That's because Moses wouldn't ask directions, someone said, but I don't think that was, he didn't have a Garmin. Because they knew where it was, but God wouldn't let them enter because of their unbelief. They were disqualified. They were disapproved. God wasn't happy with them. See, Paul is just using, extending his argument from chapter 9. I don't want to be disqualified. And he's saying, I don't want you to be disqualified either. But here's a generation of believers that were disqualified. Secondly, they were bad examples, verse 6. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They were discontent and lived selfish, self-centered lives, seeking their own pleasure. Many of these of the things they lusted for were not evil in themselves. Cucumbers are not evil. Just ask Butch. Cucumbers are okay. The leeks and the garlics and the onions, the fish, they're not evil. But the desire came from an evil heart, which questioned God's will for them. So when God withheld those things, they murmured against God. See, we can do the same thing, can't we? Complain about our circumstances. Thirdly, they were idolaters, verse 7. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They had a worship service. Let's look back at Exodus 32. Exodus 32. in verse 5. This is after Moses went up into the mountain. Is there too long for the people? They started complaining again. And Aaron, who was kind of a weak-kneed guy, gave in to them. Verse 5, so when Moses saw it, he built an altar before it. This is a golden calf. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah, to the Lord. So we're going to have a feast to the Lord. Is there anything wrong with having a feast to the Lord? Not itself. Verse 6, then they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. That was good, right? And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way and commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf, worshipped and sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. Now, what did they do? They mixed the worship of Jehovah with a profane golden calf. So they had a worship service that included singing, dancing, and a rock group called Golden Calf. The mixing of the profane and holy. And that's what happens when you bring the world into the church. You're mixing the two together. We're going to show a film on Sunday night. And I don't know what the name of it is. It's about David Clough and goes through the history of Christian contemporary music. And it's quite enlightening, and it's actually quite shocking of where it came from and where it's going. And I hope you all could be here because you need to hear it. But what makes contemporary music so popular? What does it appeal to? It appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? So you go to church and you can feel good. As someone said, you know, when I read my Bible, I don't get the same feeling I do at the worship service with the rums, with the drums and the guitars and all that going on. Then I really feel like I'm worshiping. You know, I can roll my eyes back in my head and I can feel the power. What were they doing in Exodus? Isn't that what they were doing? Was it really worshiping the Lord? God didn't think so. See, we don't choose how we worship God. God tells us how to worship Him in His Word. And one thing He tells us is you don't bring the world into the church. Separation is taught in the Scripture, isn't it? You separate, you distinguish between the profane and the holy. And when you mix them together, it's just like I talked about Sunday with the gospel. You add works to the gospel. It's not the gospel anymore. It's something else. And what's called worship in the church today is something else. Unfortunately. And I challenge you to be here Sunday night. Okay, so they are idolaters. Idolatry is putting anything ahead of God. So we can practice idolatry every day. If you put things ahead of God, if you put sports ahead of God, if you put music ahead of God, if you put money ahead of God, it's idolatry, it's a worship. Addictions is idolatry. Because you actually believe that this substance is going to give you what you need. And of course, it's a lie. It doesn't give you what it promises to give you. It doesn't give you what they promise on TV with the commercials. And of course, you know, you watch these commercials for beer on TV. I mean, you just get a can of beer and there's all beautiful women all around you, and everything is just fantastic. Is that the way it really is in life? Now, they may appear beautiful, but they may not be, if you have enough. Anyway, idolatry. They were immoral, verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Now, this happened, it's recorded in Numbers 25, the children of Israel committed immorality with the women of Moab. You remember that Balaam had been hired by the king of Moab, and his job was to curse the children of Israel. Remember that? And three times he goes to curse Israel, three times he blesses Israel, because God wouldn't let him curse them. I think it was three times, wasn't it? And so because he couldn't curse them, then he decided to corrupt them. And the way he corrupted them was by having the women of Moab tempt the men of Israel. And it brought a curse upon the whole camp. 23,000 people died. So they were immoral. And in Corinth, there was a problem with immorality. We already read chapter 5, verse 1. The man living in immorality that they didn't deal with. Chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There are repercussions to that type of sin. Okay, they were doubters of God's care for them. In verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Let's look back at Numbers 21. These are all accounts from Israel in the wilderness. Numbers 21. Verse 4. Now they journeyed from Mount Hor all by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So instead of being thankful for their daily bread, they complained about it. So the Lord sent fiery serpents. Now you got to read this. If your kids complain about what's for supper, you get a few fiery serpents and let them loose. That will cure him in a hurry, won't it? And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. God got tired of them complaining, and he dealt with them very severely. And, of course, he did provide a remedy for this in verse 7. Then the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And of course, that's used in John 3 as an example of how a person gets saved. Look to the Lord. Look to Jesus. As simple as that. That's how Spurgeon said he got saved. Except it was a different verse. It was, look unto me, all ye thens of earth, and you'll be saved, or and be saved, all ye thens of the earth. And the preacher preached on that, and the Lord opened up his eyes that he didn't have to do anything to be saved except to trust the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Just like these people, do they deserve to be healed? No. Did they do anything to be healed? They just looked. They just looked. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. That's all you need to do. Okay, so they were doubters of God's care for them. God doesn't care about me. That's what they were saying. And then finally, they were complainers. And this refers to the sin of Korah in number 16. We're close by here. Just look over there. I'm not going to read the whole account. 16:14. Moreover, you have not... Let's see. Where am I? Verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelus, son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 members of the congregation, representatives of the congregation of men and women. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for the congregation is holy, even one of them, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" And of course, they were attacking the people that God had put in charge. And as a result, several people were killed here, including these three men, Korah, Abiram, and Dathan, Abiram. But 10 times it says that, according to Numbers 14:22, God says 10 times Israel tempted God. They were just chronic complainers. Chronic. And God put up with it for 40 years. But the result was that at the end of their 40 years in the wilderness, of the 603,550 men of war who came out of Egypt, how many of them actually entered the land? Linda, two. Joshua and Caleb. Moses didn't even make it into the land. Two of them finished the course. And got a couple verses here, if I can find it. That's not a very big percentage. Somebody could figure that out, but it's not very good, is it? Okay. So this was their condition, or this was their performance. They were disqualified. They were bad examples. They were idolaters. They were immoral. They were doubters of God's care. They were complainers. Other than that, they were very nice people. They just had a few little flaws. But they all died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so then Paul said, you know, we need to look at this. This is their essential example. Verse 11 of chapter 10. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, with whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he takes stands take heed lest he fall. He's talking about the proud Corinthians. And us as well. No temptation has taken you, such as common to men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. Now, and he's doing this in connection with this eating meat offered to idols. So it's a warning. Don't go there. You may have the liberty to go there, but don't go there. Run. And so, if we follow the example of these Israelites in the wilderness, we are in danger of not entering into the victorious Christian life that God has for us. This is also a danger of discipline. If you look at chapter 11, we read this every month at communion service, pretty much. Verse 28 of chapter 11, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup, for he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. You mean God is dealing with believers today, much like he did in the Old Testament? Sounds like it, doesn't it? For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Also, not only do we face discipline from God, also we face a loss of rewards. And he mentioned that already in chapter 3, didn't he? He talked about you can build on this foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Two types of a building material, and it's not about our salvation, it's about rewards. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So there is divine discipline in time. There's loss reward in eternity that we face if we don't finish the race, if we're disqualified. Even premature death, Paul mentions. So we need to be on guard and take the promise of verse 11 that there isn't any temptation taking us, but that is common to man. That's good to know. Because we tend to exaggerate our trials and as if no one else has ever gone through anything like this before. Well, you got good company. And the victory is there if we will take it. The victory is there. God will always make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. But one way that we can escape is by fleeing it. And that's why verse 14 is there. He says, I speak, verse 15, I speak as to wise men, because they thought they were wise. Judge for yourself what I say. Man thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.